All right, so here we are. I'm Pat. I'm the Chantilly Campus Pastor, Executive Minister here at New Life. Most of you know me, and this is my friend Tom and my friend Tom.
Hey, everybody.
Hey, guys.
It's like an old sketch with my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl, right?
Most of you
have met Tom Pounder somewhere along the way. He's been with New Life for a long time now. He's our online campus pastor, and he helps people become digital missionaries, and that means he helps them use their social media, use their online presence in order to help others hear and follow Jesus. He's also the single dad of four daughters. And he, I've heard, has taken them to several Taylor Swift concerts, earning him Father of the Year more than 1 year running. I thought about, you know, staying away from calling him a Swiftie himself. But I will say his most recent devotion online was about a Taylor Swift song. You owe it to yourself to check out our YouTube channel, wherever you get podcasts. These daily devotionals are amazing, and him sharing about that song was great. I think you may find it challenging and encouraging. So welcome, Tom. We're glad he's here.
Yay. We're glad to be here.
And this is Tom Hamburger, and I'm going to call him Tom and Thomas interchangeably today because I can't for the life of me pick one, so I call them both. Anyway, Tom is a husband, a dad, has a wonderful daughter, Scarlett, another one on the way pretty soon.
Yeah, Stephen will be here in... a month and a half now. It's
excellent.
So hard to believe.
Very cool. It's coming along. He is also a disciple maker. He meets with several men in the church, both in group formats and individual, to help them hear and follow Jesus. And Tom is also pursuing God with all of his heart, just as he goes about his life. So we are blessed to have him up here with us again this morning. So again, thank you for coming, guys. I appreciate that. Before we get started, Tom Pounder, would you pray for us?
Yeah. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us all here and open up our hearts, open up our minds to what you want us to hear today so that we can hear your word and apply it into our lives today. So Lord, thank you and guide our conversation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So as I mentioned today, we're continuing our journey through the Beatitudes, and we're currently at Matthew 5:8. This is the beginning of a sermon that Jesus gave, recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at 5:8, where blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Seems kind of straightforward, but if you've been here for the previous Beatitudes, you've heard that definitions matter. Words matter. Sometimes words don't mean exactly what we think they do, or at least not at first blush, and certainly when we're talking about Jesus, because he challenges what we think. For instance, I'll give one more example today. If I say that I don't have anything to wear, does it mean that all my clothes are dirty? Or does it simply mean that I can't figure out what clothes fit the occasion and I'm standing in my closet like, okay, what do I wear? It could mean a couple different things. I've asked Thomas to kick us off by talking a little bit about what the heart is and what it means to have a pure heart.
Yeah, so the heart, right? When we say this, what do you guys mostly think of, right? Sentences like follow your heart. It's always about emotion and feeling. And that is true. However, in the old Hebrew sense, in the way Jesus is talking, the heart would have been known as both the spiritual center of the life and the physical center of life. It wasn't like separated in that way like we do today. In fact, it was essentially the totality of the person. And so what Jesus is saying is be pure as a person, right? And we see this throughout Scripture. In fact, in the Psalms, they talk about the heart living on forever. Give me a clean heart, God. Right? And so essentially that is what we mean when we say the heart. It's completely different than the usual expressions we hear of follow your heart. It's not your feeling or emotion. It's also who you are and your personality.
What about purity? Do you want to address that now as well?
Yeah, sure, we can. Right, with purity, so as Pat was bringing up all those different images, right, when we talk about purity, we're going back to a Levitical sense of purity. Leviticus 11:44, be holy as I am holy. Right? God has required something of us as believers. And it's kind of an impossible task, isn't it? We really can't because we'll get into this a little bit later, but we mess up along the way. We drift away. But in the sense, purity, it comes from the Greek word being used here is katharos. And katharos what it essentially means is to be unmixed or uncontaminated. It's the vivid imagery it depicts is that of metal being refined in fire, or the one that I really love is a vine being pruned to produce abundant fruit. Hmm. Sounds kind of familiar, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely does. Tom, what comes to mind for you when you think of maybe someone with a pure heart?
Yeah, I think, you know, again, having a singular focus, your primary focus on the Lord, and that your aim is to seek after God and God's will. And I think about my mom, to be honest. You know, my mom always saw people as Jesus saw people. And I'll say that this by saying, you know, there was a family that lived across the street from us when we were growing up in Burke, and the son was always getting in a little bit of trouble. He's always a little bit mischievous, and the family had some different issues. But my brothers and I, we were always like standoffish, like, oh, do not mess with them. They're just a dysfunctional, weird family. But all the time I would see my mom with the heart of Christ going across the street and talking with them, going across the street and helping them and supporting them. They needed someone to come alongside of them. And my mom was that person to kind of walk alongside them. So her heart was focused on the Lord. She saw people as Jesus saw them. She was compassionate. She was loving. She was caring. And, you know, I think about people in the Bible, too. You know, you think about Daniel. Daniel, it says that, I'm talking about Job. Job was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. And when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I sin against God and this man? His heart was to please the Lord. His singular focus was on the Lord, so he wanted to go after God. And then we look at King David. You know, when David was getting ready to be anointed king, you know, Samuel was having a hard time saying, oh, look at all these great people. You know, their outward appearance is great, but it wasn't about their outward appearance. God said, hey, I care more about the heart than the outward appearance. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 really stands out to me. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life.
That's great. Thank you. You know, when I first thought about this, and like during the time when I was saying a word and thinking of different things, for pure, you know, I thought about gold, and I thought about Forrest Gump. And there's something about innocence, I think, that points me to purity. But innocence only goes so far. You know, frankly, what comes to mind are two really young boys. First was my son when he was about, 1.5, 2 years old. Two things. One, he was just so generous and open and ready to share. Like, I would ask him for an M&M and he would quickly share. But, you know, it's not just that openness. There is something about God. And I would ask him, son, you know, do you hear God speak to you? And he said, yes. And that surprised me a little bit. And my wife's going to laugh a little bit because we said, well, how do you hear him? And he said, I hear him right here. And he pointed to a very specific place in his head. But there's that purity where his mind had not yet been corrupted by the world, and he was able to hear God. And we'll come back to hearing God and experiencing God a little bit later. There's a young boy that I met yesterday. I went on a Passion for Community delivery, and we took some furniture to a family from the Ukraine. And the young boy was so sweet. He was so quick to serve and help. He gave us frozen ices, and he gave us a painting he made with a heart on it done in the colors of the Ukrainian flag. And there was just something so pure and innocent about that. But when we talk about this single-minded devotion to God, I really think about Mariah Wilson. Some of you know Ben Wilson. He's on staff here. His dad, Todd Wilson, is on staff, but from a distance. Ben's brother, Chris, and his wife, Mariah, have a wonderful young boy named Evan. Evan's just 2 years old now. He's already had two heart surgeries because he was born with a congenital heart defect that can only be fixed through surgery. So they had two surgeries, and they went very well, and he has been doing great. Unfortunately, they got some bad news recently. They went in and saw the doctor and said, all right, are we ready for the third and final surgery? And the doctor gave the news that no parent wants to hear, which is, no, we're not going to be able to do that surgery. His heart isn't strong enough. Ultimately, he's going to need a heart transplant. And that's just devastating. But I was encouraged by Mariah because when asked, how can we be praying for you? How can we be praying for Evan? You know, so often we think the first response is going to be healing. Heal my son. Heal my son. And she did ask for that. But first, her first prayer request, the priority one, the one that she said above all else, is pray for God's will to be done no matter what. This is how I'm praying, and I want that to be our prayer in unison because His will is perfect, and I want every breath we breathe to bring glory to God and for peace in whatever path we are supposed to walk for Evan's heart. Again, it doesn't mean she's not praying for healing, but her heart is after God. Her heart is wholly devoted to what God wants, and she's trusting Him rather than focusing on herself, her son, their needs. And again, we are praying for healing. Please join us in that. Evan Wilson, we would love God to heal him miraculously, demonstrate His power and love through that situation. But for most of us, there's a problem with this whole pure in heart thing, right? We already talked very briefly about, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things. Well, in Mark 7, 21 through 23, Jesus kind of doubled down even a little bit more. He says, "For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness." Wow, there's a lot in there. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So we have a heart problem,
yes,
gentlemen. Like, our hearts have issues. So how can we ever hope to have a pure heart? What do we do to help develop that pure heart? Thomas, kick us off.
Yeah, so if you remember the definition of pure, right, it's a vine being pruned. Well, when we look to John 15, 1 through 4, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes, and He prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." Well, you see, that's the solution. It's relying on Christ and what He says. And this is actually to help fulfill a promise that God gives to the Israelites and to us in Ezekiel 36. 36, 25 through 28. "I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully obey my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." You see, as we read this, a lot of times we just glance by it maybe, or we stop and we reflect on it in a really good way. But if you notice, the person who's conducting all the actions in these verses, it's God. And the subject, the object of the sentence is us as people, right? He gives us a new heart. He puts His spirit in us. And that helps us to walk in His ways, His commandments, and His ordinances. And in fact, the author of Hebrews actually talks on how Jesus does fulfill this and helps us with this in Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." The blood of Christ covers our transgressions. The Word of God, Christ, makes us pure in front of God. You see, we don't serve God as some form of earning salvation. We don't try to justify ourselves by our works. Jesus actually even addresses this in the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, right? We all know that infamous scary verse. The guy comes to Christ and is like, "I've done all these things in your name." And Christ tells him what? "Depart from me. I hardly knew you." He's the core center of this person who approached Christ, they're trying to justify themselves by their own works. They're not looking to Christ for what he's done, how he's justified him. And I think that's where it gets scary for us, is we all try to do this sometimes, right? We try to think we're serving, we're great, and we're doing it because we're going to get salvation. And instead, the mentality should switch to, I get to serve because I'm saved. Because hopefully, in this dark world, I can provide a little bit of light to help someone else know Christ as he has saved me, as he has helped me. You see, the problem is people at this time have focused on external acts. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this, right? The action of adultery goes from being an act to a lustful thought of the heart. Being a murderer now goes from actually murdering someone to being angry in the heart, which unfortunately means anyone here who's driven I-66, yeah, that's the problem with our heart. But Jesus, when we abide in him, when we walk in him, when we surrender our old selves in the waters of baptism to him, and then we follow his ways, we begin a pruning process. Where on this side of eternity, we're slowly being perfected in what's called sanctification or cruciformity. And we're walking closer and closer each day to eternity, where we will finally see Christ with open arms, with a smile on his face, holding us.
Yeah, so we're not depending on willpower. We're not depending on ourselves and our ability to be pure. Mm-hmm. There's surrender. There's abiding in Christ. There's trusting in him to provide the purity that we could never attain on our own. And we'll come back to that. But I want to throw the ball to Tom Pounder. And what would you speak to this?
Yeah, I love what you were talking about, the remaining in Christ. And I wish, you know, to be honest, when we all commit our life to Christ, that we just get washed clean and that our heart is pure immediately and our heart is singularly focused on Christ. But let's just be honest, it doesn't, right? I mean, our heart still is the same. And so we have to really help, be encouraged and get support and get help to follow after Christ with a singular focus. We have to want that. But then one of the things that happened for me when I committed my life to Christ in high school, and I was like, hey, I'm going after Christ. I'm solely going after Christ. But I didn't know what to do. And so what we had in our youth group was we had accountability partners. We partnered up with another person, and we said, hey, you're holding me accountable to follow after Christ. And these are the goals I want to go after. These are the things I'm striving for. But you're holding me in check every single day. And we had youth group, and we had like a small group. But the reality is we didn't have cell phones back then, right? I mean, so I grew up in the 70s, 80s, 90s. You know, those were my formidable years, yeah. But here's the deal. Like, we didn't have cell phones. So I actually had to seek out that person. So thankfully, the guy that was my accountability partner went to the same high school as I did. And so I would have to meet him every single day, and we would talk about, how are we doing? We would do a daily check-in. How are we doing? We would have to call each other and talk to each other's parents for a few seconds before they would pass the phone off to him. Because again, before cell phones. But I mean, the reality is you had to be intentional about it. But the accountability process really helped me stay focused on the Lord, because I didn't know how to stay focused on God. I didn't know what to do. Having that support was so helpful, and that's so helpful for all of us. I have accountability partners now. I don't call them accountability partners, but they're the people that I can be really real with today, that I can share, and I can call them on the phone and say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling with this. I need you to pray for me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to hold me accountable to following the Lord. And so accountability is so important. But then here's another thing that I found to be really, really helpful, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times if you've heard me on stage, is I really believe that if we want to really experience God's goodness, if we want to be a pure in heart, what do we have to do? We have to spend time reading the Bible. We have to spend time reading God's Word. And the great thing about it is you don't have to just open up your Bible and just start nitpicking things or cherry-picking things or looking after different things. The reality is that we at New Life have tons of Bible study reading plans. In fact, if you go to newlife.church/Bible, or if you text the word Bible to 703 844-599-0. You can be a part of a daily Bible plan every single day. God's going to guide you and God's going to bless you. I really believe, like, the times that I've committed to reading the Bible every single day, when I've been doing these Bible study plans with New Life, I'm learning something new every single day. And I've been reading the Bible for over 20 years. And I God just reveals his goodness to me. And it really allows me to stay focused on him. So I want to encourage you, accountability and reading the Bible, those are really things that stand out to me.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Tom. I when I thought about this, I couldn't get out of my head that we had to play defense and we had to play offense. It takes both. You can't win a football team with or a football game with just one. Maybe you can. You sports people can tell me, no, if you just have a really good offense, it's fine. I feel like we have to have both. We have to play defense. We have to be careful what we put into our minds, into our hearts. We have to protect ourselves. Tom, you mentioned accountability, and it was before the ages of smartphones. It used to be you had to go out of your way to get, for instance, porn, to get magazines and stuff to, you know, do that. And now, I mean, you just have to scroll for a few minutes, and it might not be, you know, completely inappropriate, but it's absolutely suggestive and alluring and something that starts capturing our minds and capturing our hearts and bringing impurities into us. It could be music, it could be television, what shows we watch, it could be relationships. And we need to guard ourselves from those things that would draw us away from God, that would bring impurities into our heart. But it doesn't stop there. The question is, how do we also play offense? And when you're talking about the Bible, I'm thinking about that's how we play offense. We take God's word and we put it into our hearts. We take, you know, godly things and put them in our hearts. I find, you know, this is kind of a combination of offense and defense. If I put, frankly, the music I really like and that I grew up with on in my office all day, man, I can be short-tempered and, you know, just not in a healthy place. But if I have worship music playing in the background, I have a much better day because my mind is constantly hearing those lyrics. How many of you have learned the lyrics of a song without trying to? I don't listen to the lyrics. But you can repeat them, right? You know what they are. You didn't intentionally learn them. So I would rather have those lyrics coming in that are God-honoring, that purify my heart. Simply taking the evil out isn't enough. We have to put the good in. I'm suddenly reminded of Jesus.
I'm going to remind you now, no more Megadeth in your office. Okay, I'm holding you accountable to that.
Really?
No more Megadeth.
Oh, man, that's going to be a rough week. Jesus talked about, you know, when we sweep the demons out, you know, and we don't put his Holy Spirit in, then the demon's going to come back and bring his friends, and we're going to be in a worse off condition than we were before. So you have to play offense. You have to be in Scripture. You have to have relationships with people who point you to God and lead you towards purity. In Philippians, Paul tells us, and I apologize, we don't have slides for all these scriptures. It's not their fault. Paul tells us, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. This is what we have to do. We have to take our hearts and dwell on these things. Thomas, give us some more practical tips.
Yeah, so as we look at this, right, like I know probably what some people are sitting here. I did this earlier this week, and someone brought up a really good question. They're like, great, I've listened to this message. I now feel like a horrible person because maybe I've fallen since baptism. Maybe you don't even know Christ, right? Like, what do we do? Like, confession and repentance. It's not a once and done thing. There are times you will be baptized, and then as you're working and as you're working out your salvation, as it's getting cleaned up in there, something else comes to mind that you didn't think about. Confess it. Maybe in this moment the Holy Spirit's brought something to your heart that's holding back a little bit. Just hold on to it for now and remember it. Remember what it feels like, and then give it back to God. Just say, hey, Lord, take this from me. Prune it out of me. It's an extremely important thing. And in fact, Tom earlier brought up King David. For those of you who don't know King David's story, he was a man after God's own heart. The very same man who earned that title slept with a woman who was married, tried to get that husband to sleep with her so that he could explain away the child she was bearing. And then when that didn't work, he murdered him. That's the man after God's own heart. But what's interesting is two psalms he wrote after that incident, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. When you read those words and you meditate on them, you see the heart of a repentant man. Make in me a clean heart, Lord. Teach me your ways that the fear of you may be in me. He calls out. He doesn't hold his sin in. He doesn't pretend like it didn't happen, because going back to accountability, he had Nathan there to keep him accountable. That was the prophet at the time who literally walked in and called him out when this all happened. And that's what began this process, right? So confess and repent to God. Change your behavior, right? Because sometimes we get up here and we say those fancy words like repent. All it means is to turn away. Turn away from that sin, right? And the hard part is, and I give this to a church planner, we sometimes can repent from one bad habit, such as porn, to alcohol, or from alcohol to drugs. No, repent from whatever you're doing, whatever habits in that way, to Christ. Abide in him. Let him work in you and let him bear those good fruits.
Thanks. So the last half of the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Last time I checked, guys, we don't have any pictures. God hasn't manifested himself to me. Maybe he has to you guys. So what does it mean to see God? Tom Pounder, I'll start with you.
Yeah, I love to take walks, or I used to, until my injury, I used to run. I hope to get back to running, but it's those moments. I do it early in the morning, and when I'm walking or when I'm running and the sun is rising and you see the beauty of God's creation, I do sit and sometimes just ponder. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for giving me this. Thank you, God. And I experience a moment of just, I experience God's beauty. And I experience God in that moment and saying, God, that is great. But even here, I if you know me, you know I'm not a worship guy. I don't raise my hands in worship. I'm not a worship guy. I'm sorry.
Expressively worship.
Yes, expressively. But here's the deal. When I come in here and when I'm doing mid-service sometimes, or when I'm up here and I'm hearing the worship band play, and I feel the presence of God in that moment, the combined effort of all of us singing in community, worshiping and praising God, I experience God in that moment here at church every Sunday.
That's great. Tom?
Yeah, so in our circumstances, we see how God has laid out the way for us, and sometimes it's not until we reflect back. Many of you here know my wife, Carly. She was the assistant children's minister for a little bit. And you've probably seen my wild child running around, Scarlett, who's an amazing little joy. Well, the hard part is, what a lot of people don't know is, we actually almost lost Carly and Scarlett in childbirth. When we went to the hospital, sorry, I didn't realize this was going to be that emotional. When we were going to the hospital, the circumstances that lined up to that, Carly, we live in an area where we're 5 minutes from three different hospitals, really good ones. And the way we chose one was, Carly remembered some random fact about this one hospital having a tuberculosis outbreak. The other one didn't even pop into our mind, so we ended up going to Stone Springs. Well, constantly making 4 a.m. trips back and forth to work while she's, after all the hassle of, like, the like not the hassle, after getting there, getting her in, processing, making 4 a.m. trips, something I never noticed before, as I'm driving one day and there's light shining at 3 p.m. as I'm tired, is right on the thing, it says, brand new level 2 NICU just built. My daughter spent 10 days in that NICU. It was able to provide her the best care because God had just had that place built it. As I'm riding up in the elevator, just partnered with Children's Nation to provide your child better care. There were nurses who let my wife follow her birth plan, and they weren't supposed to because she was a fall risk. In fact, one of the nurses got talked to by the doctor about it. The doctor that was on staff at that point wasn't even supposed to be working. The doctor who was supposed to be on staff at that moment happened to have a family emergency states away that called her away. As I'm explaining all this, right, I'm going through these naturally, just not paying attention until one day I'm talking to a friend and I'm just explaining all this. And he goes, isn't it amazing how God works? Isn't it amazing how he paves the way to get you to where you need to be? Because where we went, the doctors we had, the way they handled the situation, my wife is now okay. My daughter, who was born premature, is phenomenally running around, acting crazy, and you would never know. And sometimes we don't take the moment to reflect on how God has paved the way for us, has been there for us, and thank him for it.
I think all three of us could share stories about how God has showed up at just the right time. And we see God so often, especially when we're looking. Another way we see God is ultimately it's going to be in eternity. We will all see God. Every one of us will face God. And here's the good news, bad news. He is going to give us our heart's desire. If in this life our heart has been pursuing God, if we had had single-minded devotion to God, that doesn't mean we have acted perfectly. It doesn't mean that we've gotten our act completely together. But if our heart has been after God, he's going to open his arms and say, welcome. Enjoy my presence for all of eternity. But if we have closed off our heart, if we have said, God, no, I'm not interested. You're not what my heart yearns after. My heart yearns after these other things. Then he'll also give you what your heart's desire, and he will separate himself from you for the rest of eternity. I'm not here to judge anyone or to condemn anyone, because I want to have the same attitude as God. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. God's heart desire, his central focus for his heart is that we would know Jesus, that we would follow Jesus, that we would know God, that we would experience his grace and mercy and love every single day, and that his spirit would reside in us. And that is God's promise. I love, you know, that God showed up and planned something that we didn't plan. In that baptism video, you hear me as I'm baptizing Floor say, you are now baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how we have a heart problem and we can't do it ourselves. We have to repent. We have to surrender, and we can't do it ourselves. I'm sure there are people who were in the audience when Jesus said these words, when he gave that Sermon on the Mount, who were saying, there's no way. I can't do it. Like, there's no way I can live life that way. I want to. I'm attracted to it. I think that is a great life, but there's no way I can live that way. And the reality is we can't. I can't. I'm a professional. I can't live that way. It's not possible. But Christ lives in me. He gives us his spirit, and his spirit empowers us and leads us to do way more than we ever could on our own. I want to challenge you. If you are ready, if you have not yet declared Jesus King and submitted to the waters of baptism, any of the three of us would love to talk to you this morning. Maybe there's someone you came with. Talk to them. We want to help you make that step. If you want to figure out what this means and want to talk more and say, help me understand, because I know how broken I am. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had with people who have said, you don't understand my situation. I am so broken. I have done so many wrong things. And I'm like, well, you know, Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, was murdering Christians before he came to Christ. We talked about David, you know, adultery, murder. We see example after example after example. God uses people more messed up than we are for his glory. So you can turn today. I need to stop there, just know that, you know, as you turn your heart to Christ, you're going to see him. As you are single-mindedly focused on him, as you spend time in his word and following his ways, he's going to do amazing things and reveal himself to you every single day. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are so good, and we are grateful for your love, for your mercy. God, help us to see you. God, help us to purify our hearts. Help us to be able to look to you in times of trouble, to look to you in times of temptation, and to recall your words, and to recall your scripture, and to recall everything that you have done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.